switch on them every week for a month and still not run out of stuff. So more about this one this morning. Notice that not only in this parable, but nowhere in all that he taught and did Jesus warn against money, wealth, or material abundance. He never says money is a bad thing. He is way more concerned about our attitude toward money, about greed, about the insatiable feeling of never having enough. And this is what this parable is about. The farmer's problem isn't that he's had a great harvest, nor is it that he's rich, nor that he wants to plan for his future. After all, the great harvest is a gift from God along with the farmer's hard work, or at least someone's hard work. The farmer's problem is that his good fortune has kind of curved or warped his vision so that everything he sees starts and ends with himself. Listen to again to the conversation he has with not his wife, not a friend, not a parent or a neighbor, but only with himself. He says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You can see what I'm talking about. He's having a conversation with himself, all about himself. And even within that, he has a conversation with himself, about himself, having a conversation with himself. And that is why he's a fool. He has fallen into the trap that says that life, especially a good life, is all about the things we have, the things we own. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. So a good life is not about possessions. What is it about? And I think all of you know, whether you articulate it or not, we all know what makes our lives good ones. And Jesus knows too. And if you rummage around in the Gospels, listening to what Jesus taught, watching what he does, it's pretty clear what constitutes a good life. Relationships. Relationships with one another, relationship with God. And those two things are even related. Jesus told stories like the Good Samaritan to remind us to think bigger about our neighborhood, to broaden our idea of what our neighbors, who our neighbors are. He preached sermons about caring for the poor, about loving our enemies, about helping those who need it. Not once does Jesus mention opening up a retirement account, or how to get a better return on an investment, or getting a higher salary. Those things, you know, just don't seem to be a factor in the coming of God's kingdom. Which doesn't mean that opening a retirement account, or getting a better paying job, or a better return on an investment, are bad things to do. Really, because money can do lots of great things. It can provide for you and your family. It can help those who are in need. It can be useful in creating jobs and improving the general welfare and making it possible for ourselves and for others to have a more comfortable life. Money is not a bad thing. Jesus never said money itself is a bad thing. It's just that money cannot produce the kind of abundant life that God intends for us, that Jesus promises, that each of us wants for ourselves and for the people we love. So it's not about the money. It's about our attitude about the money. Okay, so that was the parable. Now about our lives. And what I've said so far, you all know it already. You already know that money cannot buy happiness. You know and believe what Jesus says is true. Of course, the thing is that even though we all know this perfectly well, it's really hard to live what we all perfectly know. It's a struggle because we are seduced by the same message that captures the soul of the farmer in Jesus' parable. And this seduction, the attraction of this captivating message is powerful. And it's all around us. Watch TV or browse the internet, even for just a short time, and you'll not just be exposed to, you'll be inundated with the message that the farmer bought into. The majority of advertisements on all forms of media, even the TV shows themselves, are designed to exploit our sense of our own insecurity. And it works in two ways. I read somewhere a description of this marketing strategy as a deadly two-step waltz. First, ads identify and exaggerate something we are or think maybe we should be worried about. Some insecurity. Our breath, our body, our status in relation to our neighbors, even our contentment with what's presented as too parochial and entertaining. So that's the first step. And then the second step in the dance is to offer us something to buy that will fix that created and identified problem that will make us acceptable. Mouthwash, a weight loss program, a bigger car, a Broadway show with hundreds of dollars per ticket. This two-step dance is all over the place. And next time you watch a commercial, see if it doesn't follow this pattern. It identifies, creates a need that maybe we don't have, but it suggests that we should have, and then provides a thing that we can buy to fill that need. And this created need and then selling something to fill the need is powerful. It's everywhere. No wonder we fall prey to it. You have to be supremely confident to just dismiss the needling doubts that these ads produce for us and pounce on. And that confidence, that supreme confidence, is really hard to come by. And I don't think most of our materialism or consumerism or affluenza or whatever you want to call it is really a matter of greed, or at least not mostly. It's rather about that insecurity, about the desire to kind of hedge our bets. It's about worry and anxiety. We know in our heads that Jesus' offer of abundant life is the better choice. But soothing our insecurities with stuff, with things, with buying, you know, it's easier because it's so immediate. It's immediately available. It's tangible. With Amazon Prime, you know, you can have it in 2 days. Good relationship with God, with others, with community, a good purpose for life. The kinds of things that Jesus invites us and wants us to care most about, those things are much harder to come by. You can't get it in 2 days with a click of a button. We know what a good relationship feels like, but it's hard to point to it or touch it or produce it at a moment's notice. You know how wonderful a lovely evening with good friends feels. But it's not a thing you can just pick up at Walmart on the way home from work. And so we substitute material things for the less touchable ones because, you know, they're right there in front of us, they're easily grabbable, and because we've now got a whole world out there telling us that that's the best there is. So what do we do about this? How do we get our minds and our hearts working a little differently? First of all, I think we talk about it. And by it, I mean money. And I know this is not a favorite topic in church, but money is really important. And if the only message we get about money, the only one we hear, are the ones from TV or the internet, we just get sucked into that two-step consumer waltz. And we have to keep remembering that money is not the problem. The problem is all the stuff we're told about what constitutes a good life. St. Augustine said that God gave us people to love and things to use. And sin is the confusion of those two things. So we should be thinking and talking about using our money to serve the goal of loving people, of supporting abundant life. The kind of life that Jesus has brought, that God intends for us, not the kind of life portrayed in the material culture around us. So first we talk about money and how to use it. Second, we should be very deliberate about counting and naming our blessings. Our Wednesday evening class this last week was about the connections between God and the earth and us. And at one point we talked about situations in which we felt close to God. And nobody in the group, funnily enough, mentioned a mall. Instead, people shared their experiences of being out in the desert, of seeing all those stars above, about being in the woods. Counting and naming things like relationships and community and love and purpose, these are less tangible, less immediately available than things that you can buy, but are, of course, way more powerful and way more satisfying. And we all experience those things every day. There is the joy of a good conversation, the sense of purpose when we can help somebody, the connection to another person in a loving relationship, sitting down at the breakfast table with someone you love. It's a wonderful thing. The feeling of community with family and friends. These things are part of our lives every day. But somehow, in contrast to the life we see portrayed in the media, they seem, you know, not that important, of little value. And we are bombarded with messages about what we lack, about what's missing. So we miss what we do have in front of us all the time. So I encourage you to do something practical and concrete to bring those blessings to the front of your consciousness, to the front of your mind. You know, keep a log or deliberately think at the end of the day, recall those good experiences you had in the course of that day. Or write a quick note or an email or a text message to give thanks to or for someone or something. Practice noticing. Practice being grateful. Now, to get us started on practicing being grateful, I want you to get out that piece of paper and write on it something for which you are grateful. And be specific. Don't write just my family. Remember a recent and specific experience of family that reminded you of God's gift to you of your family. God's intention for your abundant life. Or write something about a few words about an experience of the presence of God, or the experience of a connection to a community, or another person, or a sense of purpose. A specific experience, and a recent one, for which you are grateful. And I'm going to collect these pieces of paper during our next hymn, and Tom will include them in our prayers of the people. Don't put your name on it, and if you're shy about having yours collected, still write something and then just stick it in your pocket and look at it later. I encourage you to be deliberate every day about your gratitude for the kind of the abundant life that God provides us. Now, I expect doing this will not fix all that ails our consumer culture. But I remind you this morning that Jesus told us over and over that God wants so much more for us than more stuff. God wants for us life and love and mercy and community. Money is not the problem. It's thinking that money will get us what we really want, what God really wants. What we really want is the abundant life that God gives, that Jesus teaches and ensures, and which comes to us through our relationships with God and with one another. So let us pray. Gracious God, we are too easily swayed and seduced by the false promises of the culture around us. Our insecurities make us vulnerable to their messages. Shore us up, O God. Remind us of your everlasting, your ever-strong love that will not let us go. May your Spirit guide us in your way of abundant life. In the name of the one who brought us that way,